you come and preach what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Appreciate indeed the opportunity. Told the wife this afternoon, I said, it is so different when you're preaching all of the time and then you go to preaching now and then. It's a lot different. But I'm always eager to break the bread of life and present the Word of God. And I appreciated Brother Tim's song. That just blessed my soul. We're going to be looking at John 19. I was glad that I finished my mint. I have when you get older, you have all kinds of little things. My nose runs a lot, and so I try to catch it. And I took a thing for my voice and hope that lasts through the time that I have the notes here. And don't be alarmed when I tell you I have 10 pages of notes because I use real large print. Those in the fellow helpers, just in case you're interested, tomorrow morning at 11:30, I will be speaking from Ephesians 3, and it's going to be the gift, and I think you'll really get a blessing if you'll come and participate with us at 11:30 tomorrow morning for our fellow helpers to the truth. Reminded of the fellow that tried to time his messages and so that his congregation know pretty well what to expect when they get out. So he put a mint in his mouth, and when it was gone, he'd give the invitation. This particular Sunday morning, he began his preaching, and he preached, and pretty soon a family left, and pretty soon another family left, pretty soon another family left. He looked, my goodness, it's after 1 o'clock. He looked up, and it was a button. I do not have anything like that to distract me tonight. Let's look at John 19, verse 1, please. Let's stand and reading the Word of God. For some time, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. If I ever do anything with it, it'll be called With Jesus in John. And what John has become in his life, what he started out being, the sons of thunder, and some other things about his life. He was rambunctious. He was vocal, very vocal. Not necessarily argumentative, but he might have been. We do know that he was over-enthusiastic at times. He was wanting to bring down fire and destroy some people. And that was not in keeping with the love of Christ at all. But what John became, what a servant of the Lord he became. And that's what we're supposed to be, growing in grace and in knowledge, more like the Master. And if ever there was a man that ended up being more like the Master, none excelled John. And he writes in John 19, by the power of the Holy Spirit, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man!' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again to the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. For therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the 6th hour, this is 6 o'clock in the morning. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Christ. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the reading of the word, that it might touch our hearts and get our attention and focus on you and what you have done for us. Bless the message and the delivery in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. What an awesome sight. I hope you are able to visualize things as the pastor brings a message to us and he reads the text through the Word of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We're privileged to view this historical event. I will not take the time to give all of the details of the chain of events. 5 days before this occasion, Jesus had made the triumphal entry, went up the hill riding on the colt of the donkey, people crying, Hosanna, and praises to God, and spreading their clothes and palm leaves in the pathway up the hill. At the top of the hill, Jesus went into the temple. From there, in a day or so, they went to the upper room. In the upper room, Jesus prepared for the perpetuation of his local visible church by the installation of the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26. There in the upper room in John 13 is recorded that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. All of these events happened so many hours before this. In John chapter 14, after the washing of the feet of the disciples, they began to walk. Jesus said, Arise, let us go hence. They were making their way from the upper room, and we don't know the location of that, but they were walking towards the garden. While walking, Jesus began to teach them those precious, powerful lessons of the vine and the branches, the shepherd and the sheep, the promise of heaven, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the Garden of Gethsemane. I like Luke's account, chapter 22 of Luke, where he prayed earnestly. He prayed so fervently that the corpuscles, the things in his forehead, broke and blood came through. I don't think any of us are ever guilty of praying that intensely, are we? I would like to pray more fervently than I do. I always ask for grace to have a better prayer life, more effective prayer life. Then there in the garden was his arrest and the mocking of the soldiers, putting on him a purple robe. Purple was the order of the day to show royalty. Platted a crown of thorns and put them upon his head. Pilate brought him out and said, Behold the man. We've had that message the last time. Three times, Pilate made the assertion of the innocency of Jesus. Three times. He was convinced that Jesus was innocent. Now here in our text, in verse 14, Behold your king. What a statement. The issue of a king and kingdom pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ began in the council halls of eternity. The plan of God was to have a nation of human beings who would worship him, who would praise him, who would represent him to all mankind. They would obey him, they would worship him, they would behold him as their king. Not only as their Lord, but as their king. Israel was his choice to be that nation. That was their nationality. He gave them a covenant that which he would do for them. I love the study of Exodus and the promises that God made. And that which he expected of them in return. In chapter 19 of Exodus, in verse 6, he said they were to be a... Let's just go back there and read that. Exodus 19. And verse 6. Well, I'm in Genesis. That won't work. Exodus 19, 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of what? Priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He was saying this to Moses. Ye shall be. And all the people answered in verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They meant well. God's plan for you and me, his local church today, is stated in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that ye should. Underline those verses a long time ago. You are that you should. It tells us what he expects of us and what we can expect of our great Lord. So the people agreed to the covenant that God offered them. We'll do it. Now, following that, we're familiar with their complaining over the next 40 years, their deliverance out of Egypt, their rejection of his word. Then we move forward from the coming out of Egypt to the shore of Jordan. 40 years have transpired. They had an opportunity, I believe it's 40 days from the time they came out of Egypt, to go into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, and they chose not to. They disbelieved. There were two that said, let's go in. They rejected the Lord, except Joshua and Caleb. Go wandering around the mountain 40 times here. Have you ever wondered if this is not your 39th time around a particular problem? But here they are on the shore of Jordan River, and they're preparing to go into the promised land. They would at long last occupy the place that God told them. They would become at long last that holy nation of priests unto God. God would be their king. In Deuteronomy, Moses reviews the covenant, the promises of God, and his expectations of Israel. I like to dig a little deeper into most subjects. And one that I just dearly love, I want to take a little sidebar here for just a second. I'll come right back. But one of the things that God told them to do when they got over to the promised land, there would be a mountain, two mountains. And when they came to that, there were to be some people over here looking forward and giving the promises of God and reminding them of the praises of God. And over here, we're going to be some men that we're going to curse. And boy, when you first look at that, you say, what? Well, they're going to pronounce the curses that God would have pronounced upon them if they disobeyed. Going forward, looking back. Looking to God, looking back. Just a little sidebar. Look for that. It was very interesting when it occurred. And so his judgment was pronounced upon their refusal for disobedience to their agreement to obey the covenant. God knew hearts. God knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. He knows our desires. Deuteronomy 18:15. I love this passage, this verse. Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, I'll wait to get there. I love it when people turn. Deuteronomy 18:15. Actually, it's twice in Deuteronomy, but this is the first one. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. There was an occasion when Jesus acknowledged that he was indeed that person. He is that promised prophet. He is that promised king. Peter, after healing the man on the temple steps in Acts 3, preached a wonderful message. And there in verses, 22 and 23, he affirms that it was Jesus that he was talking about back over there in Deuteronomy. So the long-awaited king has come. His birth was announced to the shepherds. I love the Christmas story. Preacher preached not long ago about the shepherd and the sheep and his relationship to them and his care for them. Have you ever wondered why it wasn't revealed first to the kings or to the priests or to a prophet? It goes to the lowly, outcast shepherds. Right, let's go back over there. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the angels, shepherds went to see him, they worshiped him, and then they spread abroad that which they had seen. I love the story of the gifts in Matthew chapter 2. It's only recorded in Matthew 2, where the wise men came. We got into a discussion at Thanksgiving about the wise men. And one of my grandsons-in-law said, well, where did they come from? The East, probably Babylon, present-day Persia, Iraq, that area. Why would it be so strange for them? Well, Daniel had been there for 70 or 80 years of his life. And he had been given many things of the future, many prophecies. And he told of the Messiah and his time and his coming and his death. And he tells us about the things that are about to transpire in our day. I think the 7-year tribulation is just really soon. I think it's fixing to be on the calendar real soon. The rapture precedes that. I'll get all sidetracked if I'm not careful. But the wise men came from the east, and they came to where Jesus was. And where is he that is born king of the Jews? They knew it. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Some 30 years later, Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And the first message he preached is recorded in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's the king. And he's the king of heaven. So throughout his 3.5 years of ministry, the Jews, his 12 apostles, all wondered when he was going to take over and become their virtual earthly king, when he was going to restore them to their rightful place in the world, set them free from the Roman rule, restore the promised nation. Before he could be their earthly king, they must accept him as their personal Messiah, their personal Savior. He cannot be king of the kingdom until he is first the savior of the soul. They didn't understand that completely. If Jesus is either your king tonight, your Lord, or you're not saved. I trust that he's your Lord. I don't know how he could be your savior without being your Lord, Lord of your life. All that brings us to the plight of the people in this particular scene, this passage of scripture. I've often thought about the plight of Pilate. Three times that he had said, I find no fault. Study, here, even here in John especially, the things that he was going through. Being awakened early hours of the morning, a mob is here. The Jewish rulers have assembled, and they have this man Jesus. He had heard of Jesus. He wasn't a stranger to this man. I don't think he had met him, but he had heard of him. Pilate had even had a warning from his wife. Chapter 18 and verse 33. Art thou the king of the Jews? Then there's the assertion of Jesus that he was born indeed for this role. Look there in 18 of John, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate said therefore unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. You better well know I'm a king. Absolutely, I'm a king. Not going to be. Am. Present tense. Personal. Pilate said unto him, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. One of the most remarkable questions ever asked. Pilate said, what is truth? And he was staring it in the face. So many people, when confronted with the truth, reject its appearance, reject its availability, reject its opportunity. I say unto you, folk, Pilate was convinced that Jesus was indeed King of the Jews. And I believe it's chapter here in our chapter, verses 19 through 22. He put an inscription above the cross. The Roman law required that a person crucified had to have the charges of which they had been found guilty placed on the cross above them. The other two were thieves, robbers, whatever. But Pilate put the King of the Jews. The Jews didn't like it. They wanted him to change it. He said, what I have written, I've written. He was convinced. But he did not believe to the salvation of his soul, as far as we know. He believed but did not receive. And I think there's a lot of people like that today. Secondly, the plight of the Jews. The people. Verse 15, they officially, as a nation, rejected their Messiah. Unfortunately, some of them were exuberant. It is possible. Well, let me ask it in a question. Is it possible that some in that mob, some in that crowd, had believed in him? Is it possible that some of the people in this crowd, looking on, watching Pilate, listening to Pilate, looking at Jesus, behold the man, and now behold the King of the Jews, Is it possible that some of them had felt his touch? Is it possible that some of them had blind eyes and now they see? I've tried to visualize. You remember the two blind men that came where Jesus was? He said, "What would you that I do unto you?" They said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." And he said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." And their eyes were open. The first thing they saw was their Savior. I like that. I liked the story in our Baptist Bread this morning about the lady who smiled. I've had a few cases like that in my experiences. How about the crippled man at the pool of Siloam and got healed? How about the deaf now hearing? Perhaps some of the nine lepers that were cleansed who had not returned to give him thanks. Suppose some of them could be in the crowd. This is supposition. But I think so. I think the people in this crowd knew, had heard, were familiar with his claims. They had seen his work. He had healed thousands of people. Just read it time and time again. The multitudes that had been touched by the Master's hand. What thoughts, what feelings, what emotions engulfed them in this moment? They were helpless to help him. I like to think about the plight of the apostles, the chosen 12. I'm uncertain personally as to how many were there. I believe that Peter and John were. Peter was the one who denied him, but he was watching. He stayed the whole time. I wonder if they were ready to draw the sword again. He had done that out in the garden. He said, "Put up your sword. What needed to be done is done." I wonder maybe if the guy whose ear Peter had cut off and Jesus had healed and still had blood all over his shoulder, I wonder if he was there and what he was feeling. Have you ever thought about things like that? I mean, just across the creek, just across the brook. Yeah, you know what's coming next, don't you? What if you and I had been there? What if you and I had been observing this? And we've been here for a couple of hours. We've waited while Jesus was taken to Herod and he came back. We watched while Jesus was scourged. We watched while the soldiers mocked him and spit on him and slapped him and put the crown of thorns on him and just all of those horrible things. What if you and I had been there? What would be our thoughts? What would be our emotions? God gave me this thought. We want to help. We want to do something. We want to go there and stand by him. But Jesus would look us in the eye. He'd say, "I've got this. I've got this. I'm doing this deliberately. And I'm doing it for you. I'm doing this for you." This was the plan of God from the council halls of eternity. Revelation 5 tells us that Jesus stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, of the world. After Adam sinned, God promised. Oh, I love that phrase there in where Abraham was ready to offer Isaac. Isaac said, "Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice?" And that remarkable answer, "God shall provide himself a sacrifice." God became flesh and gave himself for us, paid our sin debt that we through him might live. The first Adam sinned, the second Adam saves. You might want to jot down 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to go there tonight and read it. verses 44 through 47, talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. God provided a human nation through Abraham. The lineage is given in Matthew down to Christ. There would be a royal family, the seed of David. I love to trace his lineage in the book of Luke. The trouble began when Israel demanded a king so that they could be just like everybody else. The nation of God cannot be like everybody else. The Bible says, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." In more than one place, he says, "Put off the old man and put on the new man." It's a struggle, but he gives us grace. It's difficult, but he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us men of God. He gives us good examples. 2 Corinthians 5:21 or 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, that which we beheld in these awesome verses here in John was the plan of God from eternity. In Genesis chapter 3, God promised that Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, and he did. Jesus died on the cross. But that Jesus would crush his head, that is a indication of his death, and he did. He has power over death, hell, and the grave. He died, was buried, and rose again. He suffered for our sins, according to Isaiah 53. Behold your king. The picture, the message that the Lord would have us to receive from this wonderful passage is that Jesus is our king. He suffered and bled and died, was buried and rose again and lives today. And he can be king over our heart, over our lives. He desires and he deserves to be your king. He's the victor. We submit ourselves to him. He is king by right of conquest. He has a kingdom. The subject of that kingdom are those who obey the gospel. I think of no better verses than Romans 10, 9 and 10. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is man believeth unto salvation." Is with the mouth. You know what it says? Got it mixed up. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." He's coming soon. I feel that we are so close. Well, Paul did too. I hope we don't have another 1,000 years of this. We're at the threshold, folks, of something great. Everyone in the world knows that we are at a crucial point in history, in time. And it's exciting. If God chooses to let the evil rule over us, we must be thrilled to know that he's still watching over his people. He still cares for us. He's just beginning his judgment against America, for which we are long overdue. But he says, "Look up, your redemption draweth nigh." He may come get us before he allows that. I don't know that. Either way, it's going to be good. He's coming soon. But in the meantime, this scene is for me. And for you. Time to do some introspection. Looking at the heart, looking at the life. He desires to be your king. Have we bowed it before him? Have we bowed the knee lately to our Lord and said, "Lord, your will, not mine. Our king is coming. Behold your king." Would you stand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we want to bow the knee before you tonight, not just in word, but in sincerity and in truth. Thank you, Father, for providing a Savior to sacrifice for our sin. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and your long-suffering. Thank you, Lord, for soul salvation, for eternal security, for your Holy Spirit, for your written word. Thank you tonight, Lord, for this congregation. May we bow tonight and say, "Behold, my King." In Jesus' name.